Bibles, if you now turn to the book of Deuteronomy and to chapter 5. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, and we shall read the first 22 verses. We have just sung about God's law being perfect and converts. And so we're now going to read a part of that law and those statutes which God has granted for us, written in his holy word, for our learning and correction. Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who all are of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, neither shalt thou commit adultery, neither shalt thou steal, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbour, neither shalt thou desire thy neighbour's wife, neither shalt thou covet thy neighbour's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbour's. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud, and out of the thick darkness, and a great voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them in 2 tablets of stone, and delivered them unto me. So reads that most precious portion of God's holy word. Amen. Now our subject this morning is the fifth commandment. We read it here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but we know it in Exodus 20, when God first gave his holy law written on those 2 tablets of stone. And the commandment is, honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, it's well over 5 years since we last considered one of the Ten Commandments. This holy law, what was given by God, written upon these two tablets of stone, deposited there in the Ark of the Covenant. It was written by God's own hand. And because these commands are still so important for us, I felt led once more to bring a third one to you for your consideration. We have already considered, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," and also, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Now, we as a church firmly believe and teach what is known as the abiding law of God. These Ten Commandments, which is one law. And we believe that these commandments are binding upon all men for all time, a standard to which all are responsible and will give an account for. There is never a hint in Scripture that this law will ever be repealed or abrogated. Now, we know that the law in itself cannot transform a sinful heart or bring about salvation. Yet it is a most vital part of Holy Scripture, spoken by God himself upon Mount Sinai summit, and we've just read the circumstances in which that holy law was given. Now, concerning the law of God, this moral law of God, there are threefold purposes to it. And there are these: to restrain ungodly behavior, to convict the sinner of their need of Christ, and to provide a binding pattern of living for the Christian believer. I repeat that because they are important. To restrain ungodly behavior, to convict the sinner of their need of Christ, and to provide a binding pattern of living for the Christian believer. Now, we need not to be reminded of how God's holy law is neglected in this day and generation in which we live. The whole kind of the old thought of any kind of absolutes today is rejected. It's seen as outdated, negative. And consequently, this most precious part of God's word, his holy law, is thrown into the melting pot. And we reap the consequences of that. Truth, right and wrong, are left to the individual. What is wrong for you is not wrong for me. And so restraint is thrown to the wind, authority is questioned and despised. History has proved that if this mindset prevails, lawlessness and anarchy will soon ensue, and a collapse of civilization as we know it. It has happened in the past, it will happen in the future. The most serious thing about this attitude is not the ungodly, it's not the world. We know that the world lives in sin. It is the church that is failing in its responsibility to make these Ten Commandments, God's holy law, known amongst its congregation. In my two previous sermons, I mentioned to you how this holy law is being neglected and how the Ten Commandments are being removed even from places of worship as seeing not being relevant for today. Preachers cannot ignore the fact that it's part of Holy Writ. But what has happened, this moral law is placed in the same category as the ceremonial and the judicial law, saying, well, it was only for the Jews. It was only for that time of history. It is not binding upon humanity today. And that is tragic. This attitude, you see, that Christian believers are now no longer under the law, but under grace. And that Christ and the gospel has abrogated this. There's a very well-known verse that is quoted saying in Ephesians 2, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And they include in that the Ten Commandments, that Christ has abolished it. It's finished. Christ is all in all. He has lived the perfect life. We are clothed in his righteousness. And so we are no longer under this obligation to keep it. Now, my purpose this morning is not to argue against that teaching, but to make us aware of it, because in the past 5 years it is increasing, and more preachers of the gospel, tragically, are propagating this explanation of the Ten Commandments, and that it's no longer binding upon the Christian believer today. Let me just say these two things. The law cannot save us, but we are saved unto it. We are not saved by the law, but we are saved unto it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, a question may come into your mind. Well, the fifth commandment, surely it is for children. It is not for us. Now, my purpose this morning is not simply just to focus upon that aspect of it. There is a principle here. A vital principle of human society and civilization. This principle of being submissive to authority, of respecting authority. I wasn't to know what the subject would be on Thursday evening, but as you know, we dealt with the other aspect of family life, of the parents' responsibility. But we're going to consider this morning more of those that are under authority and under parents. And those of you, I'm sure you've all read Mr. Mullen's book on the Ten Commandments. When he deals with this command, he deals with that aspect first of the parents' responsibility. That children have to have that right setting of teaching in order for them to honour and obey. But we're going to consider this aspect of this God's commandment of being on a broader basis. You see, all the Ten Commandments are very concise. As Psalm 119 says, God's commandments are exceeding broad. And there's an essence with them that is so far reaching that it touches every aspect of human life. So comprehensive is the moral law that its authority and meaning extends to all our moral actions of our lives. Rightly interpreted, the precepts of both Old and New Testament are being amplified and applied of the Ten Commandments. We see it all the way throughout Scripture. In fact, God's law is in fact just an extension of himself. God is holy. How does he express that? He expresses it in his holy law within the Ten Commandments. You see, when we consider authority, we have this command here to honour father and mother. But in Romans 13, we read that all authority is to receive honour. Paul, in writing to the Roman church, says, give custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Now, I'm just going to, this morning, in a concise way as possible, to bring to you why it is important for us to remember this command and to honour and to keep it. Now, the word honour here itself means to give high esteem, to respect, to revere, to exalt or obey, to love, to be in subjection to. You see, the very word itself includes so many aspects of being in submission or respect or authority. And the first thing I want to bring to you is this: its position in the Decalogue. It is important because its position in the Decalogue. Everything about God's word is ordered, methodical. There is nothing haphazard whatsoever. Now, we know the express detail which God gave to Moses concerning the building of the tabernacle. We are learning on Lord's Day morning about the temple, all the fine detail that was recorded, how everything had to be made in a certain way, the measurements and the coverings and the materials to be used. Now, if that was true, and of course it is true, concerning the tabernacle and the temple, which is only for a time, how much more important these Ten Commandments. You see, they were written on two tablets of stone. That was important. The first tablet was about our duty towards God. The second was our duty to our fellow man. The fact there are 10 is important. 10 is a number referring to completeness. That's why there was 10 plagues, God's complete judgment upon the Egyptians. But here we have 10 commands, although it's one holy law. Now we see that the fifth commandment is placed at the top of the second tablet. That tablet which is referring to our duty to our fellow man. Now, if man were to write the Ten Commandments, and they were trying to put it in what they thought was the order of importance, they would put the fifth commandment further down. Surely murder and adultery and theft, even covetousness, would come higher, but not in God's reckoning. God places this there first on that second tablet. And there's a reason. There's a reason why God placed it there. You see, our first and foremost duty is our relationship towards God. That's why on that first tablet, those four commands are about worshipping God aright, not having any other idols apart from the Lord God. We must not take his name in vain. We must keep his day. It's all about our duty and responsibility to God. Now, the second and most important relationship is with our earthly parents. God is the giver of life. God is our creator. God is our sustainer. Therefore, it is only right and proper that we give him due obedience and reverence. When we come to our parents, they are also those channels of life. In Proverbs 23, we read, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee." You see, life comes through father and mother. And in those early years, it is our parents who care for us, who provide for us, who nurture us, who give us warmth and shelter and training. You know, of all creatures in the animal kingdom, it is the human baby that is the most helpless. A human child needs more care, more time, more attention than any other of God's creatures. And there's a reason for that we might learn how much we owe our parents. We can't hardly remember it now, but to remember that they gave life and what they did in those early years when we were born into this world. You see, the second table of the law begins with the family. It is in the home that we are first taught to respect authority, to love each other, where obedience is nurtured. Loving our neighbour first starts within that family circle, to love our siblings and our parents. Just as our relationship with God in the beginning of the covenant, so this relationship between parents and children is the beginning of society. You see, the family home is the first place of society. Society is made up of families, and the family is the first. If there is no respect for authority within the home, that respect will not be seen with others outside that family. God has put it there because if we learn this principle first in the home about respecting others, about being submissive to authority, of caring for others, then it will follow that we shall love our neighbour. We will not kill. We will not steal from our neighbour's property. We will not commit adultery. You see, the principle, if it's there in the home, if it's taught and learnt properly, then it will only follow that those other commands will be endeavoured to be kept. So that is the first reason, the place within the Decalogue. Secondly, why is this commandment important? Because it is pleasing to God. In Ephesians 6, we read this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And Colossians 3 says a similar thing in verse 22. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Here we have in the New Testament that this command is important because it is right, it is pleasing to God. It is good in and of itself that this command is kept because it honours God, it pleases God. It's part of the basic rule of living. It is fundamental. You see, nature itself teaches it. And what Paul is saying in these verses is this, that it's the most natural thing for a child to obey his parents. They have to learn obedience. But when you look in the animal world again, we will see that whether it be a young mammal or a bird, that animal is dependent upon its parent. It must keep close to its parent. It must watch its parent. If it goes astray, it will be a predator. It will be prey, rather, to any predator. It is absolutely foolish for a young animal to depart from the comfort and the protection of its parent. And this is why it is right. It is natural. In Romans 1, Paul speaks about men and women are going against the natural order of themselves. It is natural that man and woman come together. It is unnatural that man joins himself with man and woman with woman. And so it is natural that the child obeys the parent and honours. It's for its good. It is pleasing to them. It is pleasing to the Lord. It is right and proper. Part of the natural order. And so Paul brings this out both in his writing to the church at Colossae and at Ephesus. A third reason why it is important: God's warnings against disobedience and rebellion. I want to read a passage which is not very often read in Scripture, but it's in Scripture. And we know that all God's word is inspired and for our instruction. And if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, at verse 18, this is what we read. If a man hath a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold of him and bring him unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now we would say, what a most severe judgment for the Israelites to have to perform. How many they had to practice it on, we do not know. But here God, you see, is impressing upon them this important principle of obedience and of honour and the folly of rebellion. And if they did this and it was seen, it would put fear in the hearts of the Israelites. It would cause them to come to God and to obey them and to keep them from all the folly and the judgments which we knew eventually came upon them. It's a solemn word, and it causes us to consider, but we must remember that God's law does not change. God does not change. His attitude towards rebellion and disobedience is the same today as it was when these laws were recorded here in the days of Moses. The consequences of declining standards in morality. The family has lost this whole aspect of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. God's standards never change. And we know in 2 Timothy and in Romans, a sign of decay and departure and of sinfulness in society in the last days, there's a list of sins there, and one of those sins is disobedient to parents. See, God's attitude has not changed. It is still classed as one of the sins listed with murder and adultery. If we need an example of the folly of rebellion, it is in Absalom. Absalom failed to honour his father. He failed to honour him as king. He rebelled, and he came to an untimely end. Weakened parental authority, failed to teach a child respect, you have introduced a solvent at the very base of the social edifice. You need not wonder to see the structure crumble into coherent particles. That was the comment of one commentator, which I read. You see, this whole subject of obedience is a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture, from the Garden of Eden, through the history of the Jewish nation, through the prophets, through the teaching of our Lord, the apostles in their writings to the churches, to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, we find this. Obedience brings blessing and God's eternal joy. Disobedience reads folly and eternal woe. Where is the obedience first learnt? Within the family home. So as we see, it's beneficial for the family. It's important because of its place within the law, God's warnings against it. It's beneficial for the whole family. We read a verse on Thursday evening, and I will read it again because it's very important about the family home. We have a hymn which says, O happy home where thou art loved the dearest. And homes are happy where the Lord is put first and loved. And we read in Proverbs 23 this, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. You see where this principle is applied and practiced, there is joy, there is happiness. We know that all families have their problems and difficulties. But if we seek to do things according to God's pattern and God's way, joy and blessing will follow. So important then is this lesson for children to learn from an early youth. And as they do so, they will come then to love and to respect not only their Father, but their Heavenly Father also. Not only is it beneficial for the family, fifthly, it is beneficial for society. You see, obedience to this fifth commandment doesn't just affect the family. It is much wider. It affects the whole of society. I remember a man who was preaching in the open air, and someone who had been listening came up to him and told him what he was doing was a waste of time. And the preacher said to him, "Well, let me put this question to you. If society kept to the Ten Commandments, would it be a better or worse place to live?" And the man had to confess, well, yes, life would be a lot better if people sought to live by the Ten Commandments. And so it is. As I've mentioned earlier, the Ten Commandments cannot save one, but it is so beneficial in restraining evil. And when we consider how many areas of life where this principle of respecting authority is involved, you will see how far-reaching it is. I'll just mention briefly one or two. Once a child leaves their home, many go into education. And what do they find then? They've got teachers, they've got schoolmasters over them. And if the child then learns to respect that teacher or that schoolmaster, then they will learn. They have a teachable spirit. One of the big problems, isn't it, in schools today is children are so unteachable. They are rebellious. Teachers are having to spend so much time to discipline and to get them to sit still, and that affects the whole class. So in the areas of education and academic institutions, this principle of having schoolmasters or rulers over them in the school is applied. Respect authority, honour them, and listen to what they have to say. In the area of employment, now there are few that go straight from education into self-employment, but most people have an employer over them, a manager director, or somebody who's over them. And here again, this principle has to be applied to respect those employers and those managers. And we have much in the scriptures concerning servants and their masters, that servants are to be obedient to their masters and those that have the rule over them. Ephesians 6 again, Paul goes on to say, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And there are other verses that reinforce that principle, that we are not to be slothful. We're not just to watch the clock, but even when we are in the field of work, to be diligent, dutiful, giving our best, even at times suffering wrong, but doing things as unto the Lord. And then there's local and national government. We know that we have magistrates, civil authorities, the police, kings and queens and presidents. And here again, the word of God says that we are to give honour to whom honour is due, to pray for those that have the rule over us, to be obedient to all legitimate laws, to be good law-abiding citizens where those laws are for the benefit of mankind and not contrary to God's word. This was even David's attitude to King Saul. Despite Saul's failings and his determination to kill him, he would not kill Saul because he was God's anointed, the king. And also in the church, this principle applies as well. In the church, we have pastors and elders, ministers of the gospel, who are to receive a double honour. This is what Hebrews says: obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word of doctrine. You see, Christ is the head of the church. Our allegiance is first to him, and to honour our Lord in all things. But he has his under-shepherds. He has those who he has appointed to be rulers in the church, and we know it is right and proper that this principle is applied there of respect for authority and to honour them. But the most fundamental of all, of course, is to the Lord, God Almighty. We know that employers have their failings. We know that parents have their failings and weaknesses. All men are sinners and have feet of clay. But that does not abrogate the responsibility to apply this command of honour and obedience. But when we come to our Heavenly Father, he is perfect. He alone is worthy of all our honour, praise, love, reverence and fear, and obedience. Our early subjection to father and mother is God's way of training us in Christian obedience. We learn our duties towards God by honouring our parents. And then we have the best example of all, and that is of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There are many examples that we could turn to in the scriptures about those who put this principle into practice. But you know, there's of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, it's the most teachable of all, because we are to follow him. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And we know from a very early age, when our Lord was there at the temple, and you know, Mary and Joseph couldn't find him. They were searching for him, and they in a way rebuked him when they found him. But our Lord said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." And we read afterwards that he was subject to them. Now, Christ was filled with all wisdom and all knowledge. Many children think they know better than their parents, and that's why they can be troublesome at times. In one way, and I say this reverently, Christ did know better than Joseph and Mary. He was filled with all wisdom and grace. But despite that, he was subject to them. He was obedient to them. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then, of course, in his ministry, he taught about the importance of honouring the parents, and he criticised the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy, and because of their own prophet, they failed to honour their parents. And Christ rebuked them and condemned them for their hypocrisy and not living up to their responsibility of the fifth commandment. But the most telling verse of all, and God willing we should look at this in a little bit more detail this evening, is Christ upon the cross. There in those last hours of his life, here where Christ was fulfilling his great calling, here he was dying for sinners upon the cross, here he was doing a work which even the creation of the world itself falls into insignificance, the saving of his people, full atonement, appeasing the wrath of God. Yet in those very moments, he says to Apostle John, "Behold thy mother." In that very hour, he was not negligent of his mother's needs and her needs for protection and for comfort and guidance after his death. He forgets not to make provision for his mother, even there upon the cross. You see, Christ fulfilled all righteousness, and he kept God's holy law to the very last jot and tittle, right to the end. The hymn writer puts it like this: "The holy law fulfilled, atonement now is made, and our great debt, too great for us, he now has fully paid. And he fully paid that in obedience to all of God's commands, even to this fifth commandment. And one more point before we conclude about the importance of this commandment. I just want to focus upon the promise. You notice that this is the first commandment with promise. And that promise to those that sought to keep this commandment was that they would live long on the land which the Lord their God will give them. It was a promise of long life. Now that in itself raises a question to our minds. Well, do those who keep this command, indeed all commands, live to a great old age? But of course they do not. We know that there are those godly men whose lives in one way are cut short. They do not live to a great age. Many godly people have died in their youth and early years. How then do we understand this? We know that in the case of Absalom and Hophni and Phinehas, when they rebelled against their father's instruction, they came to a quick death. But we must look at this promise in the light of a further fulfillment. You see, with the Israelites, God had promised them the land of Canaan. He had promised that there would be a land which was flowing with milk and honey. It would be a land where, if they kept his holy law, God would watch over them and protect them and preserve them. It was a special promise of his presence. And we know that they all said they would do it. They would do it. They came into Canaan. But God then had to reprove them because of their sinfulness. And we read this in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 11. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. That was the promise. Goodness, fruitfulness, blessing, if they obeyed his commandments. But the judgments and the cursings that would come upon them, if they failed to do that, were most severe. And in verse 63, our Lord says this, and it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. You see here the promise of blessing of obedience, but the curse and the judgment of disobedience. But we as God's believers, of Christ's believers, we look to a heavenly Canaan. We look to heaven as our eternal home. And that is the promise of God's reward for those that love him and keep his commandments. You see, love to God and keeping his commandments goes hand in hand. They are interwoven together. As you cannot have fire without heat, we cannot say we love God and fail to keep his commandments. Just as faith without works is dead, so love without obedience is also futile. They are so interwoven together. Christ himself said the whole law hangs upon these two commandments, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. If we put that in, if we love God, if we love our neighbour, then the keeping of these commandments will automatically follow. And God has promised his people something far richer, far greater, far more joyful than that earthly land of Canaan. In those very final words of scripture, this is what we read in Revelation 22. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. May God enable us each to love him, to serve him, and to keep his commandments, that we might know these joys which are God's right hand forevermore in God's heavenly home. Amen. Amen. Our final hymn is about the joy of keeping God's commandments. It's 692. 692. Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statutes still. Oh, that my God would grant me grace to know and do his will. And the last verse reads, make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road. Nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.